James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Please pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that you speak your truth, you speak your revelation of yourself and your will. And Lord, we're learning in this book of James that it's very pointed, it's very direct, it's very practical, and we need that. We need this particular teaching right now. And so, Father, give help to this speaker, Lord, that to faithfully proclaim your truth. And Lord, by your grace, help us to have listening ears and open hearts, and not just to be hearers, but to be quick to do the word as you impress it on our hearts and minds today. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We've been going through a study in the book of James. And if you were here last time, in chapter 3, we were talking about the two wisdoms. There is the wisdom that comes from above, and what a precious thing that is, the wisdom that God gives. And we saw what it results in. Verse 18 of chapter 3, peace and righteousness. Such a beautiful thing comes from God as we pursue Him and His wisdom. And then there's the other wisdom, and we could put that in quotation marks because it's really not wisdom. But it's the wisdom that is of man. It is earthly, verse 15, and natural or sensual and demonic. And it results in disorder and every evil thing. Beloved, world history. How many of you just really enjoyed world history in high school? No, not many hands here today. But Cecil Yoder probably did. He loves history. But world history essentially is a history of conflict. It's a history of warfare. It has been said, and I don't have the exact statistics, but some historians have looked and they find very few years over the millennia of recorded history, the thousands of years, that were free of warfare. Just a few years, basically, out of the vast span of human history where there was no war, where there was no conflict. And then you think of the interpersonal rivalries between individuals, within communities, within families. But the saddest, beloved, is when there is conflict, when there is warfare among the people of God in church, in the churches. Why is that? Why is there conflict in the world? Why is there conflict in homes? Why is there conflict in marriages? Why is there conflict in communities? Why is there conflict in churches? Because there's conflict in hearts. James is going to teach us that the source is really within human beings. Perhaps you heard the story about the man who was stranded on the proverbial desert island by himself in the Pacific for a number of years. One day, a boat was seen out on the horizon, and this man began waving and the white flag type thing. And sure enough, they saw him, and they sent a smaller ship with a few sailors in it to this man on the island. And while they were rescuing him, they noticed that there were this guy's the only one on the island, but there were three huts there. They said, what are those three huts you've built here? Before we leave, we just have to ask you. He said, well, that first one is my house. Well, what about the second one? Well, I built that for my church. What about the third hut? Oh, he said solemnly, that's where I used to go to church. Sometimes it's like that. This is what James now turns to in chapter 4. And chapter 4 is not a new subject. It's not a new subject. He's really continuing with this theme of earthly wisdom that is earthly, natural, demonic, and results in disorder and every evil thing. Notice, first of all, the reality of conflict. Verse 1, the reality of conflict. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Quarrels. Conflict. It was occurring among the people of God. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? The King James renders it, from whence come wars and fightings? Now, if you have the NIV, it says fights there, the first word, but the word is quarrel or war. It was a word used of open combat. It's a word from the battlefield. From whence come wars and fightings among you? That first word refers to the chronic state of war, like a major campaign. And then the second word, translated here conflicts in the New American Standard, refers to individual battles. So you've got this overall scene of warfare and disturbance, and then you've got the individual battles in the midst of that. As we said, conflict is as old as the human race. The first child born to the first two individuals of the human race, Adam and Eve. First baby was Cain, and he was a murderer. Remember, he murdered his brother Abel. Conflict. But notice here, from what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, among the believers in the church that James was writing to? You know, beloved, just stop for a moment. Sometimes we think of the early church. I think we feel, and we look at it with sort of a idealistic perspective, don't we? That the early church was pure, it was sold out to Christ, it was highly committed to evangelism and loving one another. And by and large, that is true. Read the book of Acts. And the church, the early church, lived at such a high plane of commitment and spiritual fervor. But there was also conflict. There was also conflict. And here's an indication of it. In fact, Paul wrote of that in several of his letters, didn't he? He had to take the churches to task because of the conflict. For example, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Beloved, these are the things that characterize unbelievers. And when it's in the church, when it's among the people of God, how sad that is. Remember chapter 3 of James here in verse 10? My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. But down through the history of the church, there have been conflicts, quarrels among the people of God. Now listen to me, beloved. To be sure, some battles need to be fought in the church. The battle for truth, the battle against error. Jude chapter 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And in this day when truth is being assailed on every hand, there's a real call for the people of God to stand firm and do battle as necessary for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But even then, beloved, even then, it must be done with a Christ-like spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24, speaking of the spirit with which we are to contend for the faith. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. But we're talking here of conflict in the church, conflict among the people of God that arises from jealousy, from envy, from selfish ambition, from wanting it my way. Spinoza, A man who was a Jewish philosopher in the 17th century observed, and I quote, "I have often wondered," and he's a Jewish man looking on at the church, "I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity to all men, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and display daily towards one another such bitter hatred that this, rather than the virtues which they profess, is the readiest criteria of their faith." Oh, may God help us that that isn't what we're known for. Praise God at Lamar's Bible Church. God has blessed us with a wonderful measure of unity. But don't think for a minute that the enemy, that Satan, isn't seeking to destroy that, to get a foot in the door and create disunity and disharmony. Is there any relational conflict in your life today? Now, I know some of you can, I think, honestly say, as far as I know, there is no conflict that I haven't at least sought to be the measure of peace in. You know, Scripture does say, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. But I wonder, is there any relational conflict in your life today? Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something in the classroom. Maybe it's something in your neighborhood. Maybe it's something with a parent or a child or your spouse. Maybe it's something with someone in this church. This is a message for us today. God has His word for us. And if there isn't a potential, if there isn't a conflict right now, there may be one in your future. Because conflict happens. No, that's the reality of conflict. Notice, secondly, the source of conflict. The source of conflict. End of verse 1. James asks, what is the source? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts? What is the source of those disturbances, those fightings, those things that produce ulcers, that raise the blood pressure, that even lead to physical violence and words, that can lead to estrangement in relationships, even among the people of God? Those conflicts that result in sadness and depression. What is the source? Well, some in marriage would say, you know, it's just that we are so different. My spouse, we are just so different. We have conflict because we are different. We have differences about money, you might say. How much to spend, how much to save. We have differences about housekeeping. No elbows now, okay? We have differences about where to go and what to do on vacation. That's why we have conflict. We're so different. Reminded of the story of an elderly couple who lived together in a nursing home. They'd been married for some 60 years, yet their relationship was filled with constant arguments, disagreements, and shouting contests. The fights didn't even stop in the nursing home. In fact, the couple argued and squabbled from the time they got up in the morning until they fell in bed at night. It became so bad the nursing home staff said they were going to have to put them out of the nursing home if they didn't change their ways. And even then, the couple couldn't agree on what to do. Finally, the wife said to her husband, "I'll tell you what, Joe. Let's pray that one of us dies. And after the funeral is over, I'll go live with my sister." And maybe you've thought that the reason there's conflict in your relationship is that we're just so different. We're just so different. In fact, you might say, I think we're incompatible. I remember reading an article years ago about this myth of compatibility. And compatibility really is a myth when you think about it, because we're all imperfect. When you think about it, no two of us are compatible with each other, are we? We all have flaws and failures and things. So is that the source of conflict? We're just so different. Don't buy into that. differences do present challenges. But I'm convinced that God made us different. If we're talking about marriage, God made us different that He might make us one. And these differences really can become a beautiful harmony and symphony of praise. It's the differences that add interest to life. Some say, yeah, but I just don't like all this interest. We complement one another by these differences. Actually, differences between spouses or differences between individuals in a relationship, it might be brother with brother, it might be members on a board, those differences can actually, and are God's way of refining us and teaching us patience, and helping us see our weakness and our need for help, for grace, to help us grow and mature in love and self-control and patience. So what is the root cause of conflict if it's not just that, well, we're different and that's why we have conflict, or that others do things differently than I do? Well, whether it's another nation, whether it's a coworker, a spouse, a friend, a fellow church member, James gives us the source of conflict, and it's different than these surface issues that we think are the causes. Look at the end of verse 1. Is not the source of conflict, is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? The source, he says, is your pleasures that wage war in your members. And that doesn't mean the members of the church. That means the members of your body. These pleasures. And by the way, that word pleasure, very interesting. We get our word hedonism or a hedonist. You know what a hedonist is, or hedonism? It's the pursuit of pleasure. It's the pursuit of self. It's seeking to gratify desires in a selfish way. The desire might be for pleasure, for food, and it becomes gluttony. That's hedonism. The desire for money, coveting. The desire for power, the desire for recognition. If I feel I'm not being recognized in this relationship, can lead to conflict, right? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James says the cause of relational conflict among them was because of something within them. The cause of trouble and fighting among them was because of the pleasures at war within them. These strong desires to please themselves, to look out for themselves, to love themselves more than God and others. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about end times. In the last days, difficult times will come. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When all of that stuff is present, you are going to have conflict. The source of conflict, James says, is it not the pleasures that wage war in your members? It's those things that originate in your heart and mind. That's what causes conflict. It's not that we're different. It's not the circumstances. It's not the environment. It's the heart. James 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick. Who can understand it? We're all born with a bad heart. I like it when the doctor says, Fred, your heart sounds good. No irregular rhythm. Good heartbeat, good resting pulse and all of that. But we're born with a spiritual heart that's diseased from the very beginning. I know that's politically incorrect to say that. In fact, I have had parents of young children, and I think I've offended them when I've said, you know, that little baby, your little children, they've got a heart in them that is wicked. And unless moms and dads step in from the earliest and discipline and shape that will and break that will, but not break the spirit, you've got a juvenile delinquent on your hands. Why? Because that little one is born with a heart that's estranged from God, that is filled with all sorts of evil. I mentioned our newest grandchild, Dave and Kathy, their fourth one, little Deborah Nora. I've seen a picture of her. She is cute. I mean, she is cute. Forgive me, folks. I mean, now you know, I'm a grandpa, right? But let me tell you, that little baby was born with a heart of rebellion. And it won't be long that everybody in that household is going to find that out. They already know it. But it's going to become very evident from the earliest. Because we're born with a heart that is focused on self. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Jesus said it's out of the heart, Matthew 15, 18, come the evil thoughts, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the thefts, the false witness, and the slanders. So, you see, beloved, that's why your toddler stubbornly resists your authority. No. Mine. Because of that heart. It's because of the pleasures that wage war in the heart. That's why your teenagers want to exert their authority and rebel against your authority, mom and dad. That's sin. Rebellion, the Word of God says, is as the sin of witchcraft. Young people, listen to God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in God's eyes. That's why a seemingly nice co-worker with this nice facade at work can sometimes turn out to be a wife abuser or addicted to pornography. There's a heart in there that's desperately sick. That's why you lose your temper with your kids on the way to church sometimes. It's your heart. The problem is our heart. That fallen nature that's bent on sin and disobedience to the law of God. Mark Twain said, we're all like the moon. We have a dark side. What is the source, James says? What is the source of the quarreling in the home? What is the source of quarreling and fighting in a relationship or in the church, even among the people of God? Here's the cause. Without exception, the source is your pleasures that wage war in your members, in your bodies. The Bible says that's why you fight and quarrel, because you're trying to satisfy a desire in your heart, and it's being thwarted. These desires, these pleasures, wage war in your members. And remember, James is writing to believers. These desires, these passions wage war. When someone is saved, beloved, when someone is saved, they're given a new nature, right? And the old nature with its sinful cravings is not eradicated. It's not eradicated. It continues to seek to express itself. That old sin nature, the flesh, is not eradicated. We will battle it until heaven. Its power has been broken, but it's still there. It's like, forgive me for the illustration. If you find a snake in your backyard, like I saw one time, and you take that shovel and you lop the head off, you sever its head, and you know what will happen to that body? It keeps twitching, right? And I remember somebody saying, is that snake dead? Yes, it's dead. It just doesn't know it's dead. That's kind of like the flesh, the old nature. It's been crucified. Power's been broken, but it keeps acting. Romans 6 teaches us sin no longer reigns, But it does remain. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we continue to battle the flesh and its desires until we see Jesus. It's war. It's spiritual warfare. It's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. Galatians 5:17, the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. These are in opposition to each other. So you see, beloved, for the child of God, for those of us who know Christ, there's this struggle. There's these opposing things, as it were. This waging of war in our members. That's why every sin is an inside job. So the question comes down to, whom will you obey? Which voice will you listen to? As the song says, will you listen to the voice of truth? And the voice of truth calls out to me. Or will you listen to the voice of the world and the flesh and the devil and exalt self in this relationship? 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. These inner cravings that seek satisfaction, that produce conflict within and then conflict with others. When our desires are impeded, our self-centered desires. And that desire might be for something material. It might be for money. It might be for a position. It might be for a person. These desires that wage war might be for control, for comfort, for recognition, for preeminence, like Diotrephes. Diotrephes in 3 John. Diotrephes, it says, loved to have the preeminence among them. He was a church leader. 3 John verse 9, he does not accept what we say. There was conflict. John says, when I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And he doesn't receive the brethren. He forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He was concerned about being exalted and vaunted above the rest. And it led to conflict. All right. Thirdly, look at the results of conflict. The results or the symptoms, if you wish. The symptoms of conflict there in verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. These inner lusts led to outer conflict. These inner desires of coveting and pride and self-ambition were being thwarted. They're running into others who had the same desires for preeminence, for things. And it was leading to conflict. So James says, you commit murder. Is that literally, were there actually murders happening in church? Well, consider how easy it is for people today to commit murder. People, for example, people have been known to kill family members when there's an inheritance involved. These two brothers out in California years ago, was it the Mendozas? I forget. I don't know what was at heart there, but it happens. Or insurance money. And that wicked heart will rise up. You lust, you desire, you covet and do not have, so you commit murder. I think that this is probably, that James' idea here is not referring to literal murder in the church. I mean, the Romans wouldn't have stood for that, obviously. But remember, Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart, you're as guilty as if you murdered the person. Matthew 5:21-22. You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say, everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty. And listen to this, 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty plain. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You lust, you have coveting, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You hate, you envy others, and there's conflict. James goes on, and you are envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You kill, you covet, you cannot have what you want. That's a graphic picture. Look at the words James uses. War. Battles. Lust. Killing. It's a graphic picture of inner turmoil, craving for pleasure. War inside leading to war on the outside. Someone said a dissatisfied heart is never at peace with itself. A dissatisfied heart will never be at peace with itself, with God, with spouse, with neighbors, with fellow church members. The stuff men covet never satisfies. It never does. This is serious stuff. I mean, look at how James is presenting this. It's so graphic. It's so blunt because it's so serious when it's in the church. It produces great harm to others and reproach to God's name. Fourthly and quickly, look at the prayerlessness of conflict. The prayerlessness of conflict. End of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James is speaking about prayer. He's speaking, first of all, about the neglect of prayer. And then secondly, the misuse of prayer. Notice the neglect of prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. They were looking for satisfaction. They were looking for all the stuff they thought would bring them pleasure. And it was creating conflict when they weren't getting it. And others were standing in the way, whether it was the desire for preeminence, the desire for honor, the desire for things. And James says, you should have been coming to God. But you don't have what you're looking for because you're not asking Him. Every good and perfect gift is from above, James 1:17. And He has wisdom and grace for us. Prayer is pulling up to the table of grace and receiving from God. Hebrews 4:16. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But what do God's people do? We pursue these things in our way, apart from His grace. We think that our way will bring us satisfaction, and we don't seek His wisdom. And maybe one reason we don't pray is when we bring our petitions before God, we realize how self-centered they are. We don't have because we don't ask. Inner turmoil leading to outer conflict. And then notice, secondly, the misuse of prayer. You ask with wrong motives. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. That is, prayer simply becomes a means to an end. It's not worship. It's just seeking my desires. That was the prodigal in Luke 15. Give me my share of the inheritance, Father, that I may go and live my life. And he squandered it. I remember years ago, and I think I've shared this with some of you, our kids had this tape. It was produced for youth groups, and it was called Pathetic Prayers. And it had different vignettes and little dramatic things of pathetic prayers. And you have to remember, this was for teenagers, youth group. But there was one in there called Red Corvette and the Egmont. He's the one that's praying the prayer. Lord, I'm asking you today that if you would give me a red Corvette, I know that that would make me just a better witness for you. Because when I came driving up, everybody would say, look at old Egmont. And they would just, it would just open the door for witnessing. So, Lord, I'm asking you for a red Corvette. And Lord, when you give me that red Corvette, I will give you all the glory. And James says, you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Kent Hughes talks about a member of British Parliament who died. When he died, his name was John Ward. A prayer was found among his papers. This was his written out prayer. O Lord, thou knowest that I have my estates in the city of London, and likewise I've lately purchased an estate in the county of Essex. I beseech thee, therefore, to preserve the two counties of Middlesex and Essex from fire and earthquake. And as I also have a mortgage in Herefordshire, I beg of thee likewise to have an eye of compassion on that county. As for the rest of the counties, thou mayest deal with them as thou art pleased. You ask with wrong motives so you can spend it on your pleasures. See, prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the things we ask of God. Beloved, mark it down. Prayer is essentially submission to God. Prayer is submission. It's submitting my will to God. If my prayer is not essentially that, unless it's an expression of genuine submission to the will of God, it's useless. It's useless. It's worthless. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And God is not against pleasure. God is not against us enjoying his gifts. He's the maker of all things. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But beloved, the motive needs to be the glory of God. Why are you asking for what you are asking? Why do you want that position? Why do you want that thing? Why do you want that neighborhood? Is it for the glory of God, or is it some status or something in your heart? James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then your heart is discontented, leading to discontent in the family, in the home, and in the church. Is what I'm seeking, is it for the advancement of his kingdom and glory, or simply my pleasure? All right, quickly, conclusion. What do we do with this? What do we take away? Very quickly. Remember, in conflict, the source of the problem is always within us. It's not the environment. It's not the circumstances. It's the heart. And we need Christ to give us a new heart. And when we're saved, when we're born again, we're given that new heart. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then by his grace, we can walk in victory over the flesh and the world and the devil. But before we can be right with others, we've got to be right with God. And then secondly, as believers, we need to have our desires transformed. Psalm 37:4, mark it down. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What was causing the conflict? The pleasures, the desires that were waging war in their members. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires. He'll change your desires. Give you the desires he wants you to have. Thirdly, walk in humility. We'll see this in the next message. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The proud person says the fault is someone else's. The fault in this conflict is it's their problem. If they weren't so fill in the blank, we wouldn't have a problem. The humble person says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not my brother, not my sister, not my spouse, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Change my heart. Number four, don't hold on to unresolved anger. Conflict happens, but deal with it. Don't give the devil a foothold. Confess your part in it. Ask for forgiveness. Grant forgiveness as you've been forgiven. Fifth, in every prayer, truly seek the will of God. Truly seek the will of God, not your will. Ask yourself, is this truly for the glory of God? As best I know my heart, am I seeking the glory of God in this? And then sixth, seek Christ. Seek Christ. As you pursue Christ, he will transform you from the inside out. I close with this. It's an old song in our hymnals. It's called Satisfied. Satisfied. Not in the current hymnal. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. And then the chorus, hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Satisfied. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the riches of wisdom, glory, grace, satisfaction, peace. Oh, Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we've heard very pointedly from the pen of James, from your word,